A lot of you are old enough to remember the commercial. In fact, Greta, absolutely, you know, you can't help but sing it the minute you see it. So I'm going to connect it to an interesting thought in Scripture. And it comes from Leviticus 8, and it comes from the idea that I'm a priest. And so instead of I'm a pepper, he's a pepper, I put in the words I'm a priest, he's a priest, she's a priest. We're all priests. And that's not something we talk about a whole lot. And so the question at the end of the little ditty is, wouldn't you like to be a priest too? Do you know the first time the word appears? It doesn't have anything to do, the first time it appears, with Aaron. The first time it appears is in Genesis 14 in reference to Melchizedek as a priest of the Most Holy One, as a priest of God. The next time it really receives a lot of attention is the setup for what we just read in Leviticus 8. It's in Exodus 28 where God is talking about what he's about to do. Between those two things, there's not a whole lot. There are some references. There's references to Egyptian priests. There's references to Midianite priests, specifically Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. But it doesn't become a real emphasis in God's relationship with us until Sinai. There, Exodus 28, the follow-up, the continuation of Exodus. We think of Sinai as the Ten Commandments and Exodus 20 and a golden calf, and that's pretty much it. It's a lot more going on. And so God is emphasizing the importance of it. And suddenly, different from Melchizedek, different from the Midianites, the importance, the tone, the lineage changes when God comes back to it. And so we get this God-ordained office. A very special group in Israel that is set apart from the people. And they provide very specific services on a daily basis. And in the temple and in the tabernacle. They come from one tribe, the descendants of Levi, and then specifically within that tribe, you have Levites, and then you have the line of Aaron with the priesthood. And so in Exodus 28 and 29, God introduces this idea under the law of Moses. And then the particulars are going to come about in Leviticus. They're going to offer sacrifices for the people. They are going to serve as mediators. They are the go-betweens between man and God. They're going to be spiritual leaders of Israel. And it begins with Aaron and his sons. And his sons are Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Those are the first priests, and Aaron is the first high priest. And God is articulating in 28 and 29 the process where these are pulled out from the people and they're consecrated, and what they're going to wear, and the formal ceremony to put them into place. That's what we were reading in Leviticus 8. That is the actual process being put into practice. So Aaron and his boys are called out away from the congregation. They're washed with water. They're cleansed. They are clothed in a very certain way. They are anointed with oil. They are, and it says to consecrate them. They are made holy. They are being set apart, not just physically, but they're being set apart spiritually, because they are about to become responsible for presenting Israel's worship to God, presenting their sacrifices. And they're marked with blood. And that's how far I had David read down there in Leviticus 8. After this chapter, the lineage through Aaron, the roles of the priesthood, their ability to access God in the temple, the rules of holiness, the rules of their behavior, these things stay basically constant, surviving some interruptions. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that they get it right, but it means that God's rules for these things and keeping this line moving continues until the resurrection of Jesus. Very important to go back and watch the priesthood in the Old Testament as it moves away from what it's supposed to be. And it's important to notice God's reaction to it. When one or more of those things was violated, there was a price to pay. When Nadab and Abihu ignored the rules of worship, God kills them. He doesn't ask for an explanation. He doesn't give them a do-over. He kills them. When Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, ignored the rules of holiness and conduct in their daily lives, and they're out basically running amok in Israel, God has them killed in battle. When King Saul ignores the lineage and the role of the priest and takes it upon himself to do that function, God strips him of his throne and ultimately his life. So we learn really early, Aaron's the first high priest, his sons are priests under him, anointed in Leviticus 8, dead in Leviticus 10. We learn very early that God is serious about the role of the priest. And he's serious about the priesthood and what it is and what it does. After the resurrection, however, things change. There are a lot of things in the church that mimic, parallel. Sometimes we look at the idea of shadow, type and antitype. There are a lot of things in the church that key right off of Old Testament Mosaic themes. The new kingdom, God's establishing a new kingdom, Joel 2, Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, takes place in Acts chapter 2, and it's the church. And it has a new high priest. And he is an eternal high priest. He's not going to pass it down to anybody else. He's not from the line of Aaron. And so God is changing that. In fact, he's not from the tribe of Levi. He's from the line of Judah. And so he is given, outside of that normal line, the high priesthood by God, chosen by God. And he describes it as being after the order of Melchizedek. And you can see that in Hebrews 5. Three different verses reference him being the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 6 and verse 20, and then chapter 7, verses 11 and 17. And it's the idea that he's not from the same lineage. And it's the idea that he is going to be the high priest forever. And so that's the order that's being referenced. So we have a new system in place. But it's actually a very old plan. It had been prophesied in Psalm 110 in verse 4 that there was going to be a new high priest, and it was going to be after the order of Melchizedek. And God is actually saying that I'm going back to the old system. That the system that takes place under the law of Moses is really a parenthesis. New system does away with a special caste of priests and Levites that are separate from the other citizens of the kingdom. You simply have the high priest, and then we're going to see you have a priesthood that includes everybody. The prophecy in Psalm 110 refers back to Exodus 19, where God had already told Israel that she was supposed to be a whole kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But knowing her like he does, he has to establish an earthly high priest, and he has to establish a priesthood. That is re-prophesied in Isaiah 61 and in Isaiah 66. That God's going to establish a kingdom of priests. He's going to establish a holy nation, and it's going to have one high priest eternally after the order of Melchizedek. And by the way, Isaiah tells us it's all nations included. So he's not just going outside the line of Levi and Aaron with these priests. He's going outside of Israel. Anyone can be a priest. So suddenly after the resurrection, all this is put into place. There's no mediator between us and the high priest. I don't have to go find a man who has been specially ordained and specially clothed, and he looks different and he acts different and he keeps himself separate from the people, and ask him to make my offering to God. I don't go ask him for forgiveness. I don't go ask him to mediate my prayers. There's no mediator between us and Jesus. And this is really important, Christ is the only mediator between God and man. So not only do I not have to go looking for someone else, there is no one else to take what I'm offering to God. There's no one else to go through to get to the Father. One mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. It's important that he's still being identified with humanity as well. He didn't lose that when he went to sit at the right hand of the throne of the Father. So he still understands me as he acts as my high priest. And this is the superior plan. And that's what all of Hebrews is about. It's why there's this special order in reference to Melchizedek. God wants a relationship with us. He wants a relationship with all of his people, not just a special group that represents someone else. And after Acts chapter 2, other than when he's talking about Judaism itself still existing in Jerusalem, the title and the roles of priest are applied to Christians. The title, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, 5, and 9. And this is where I want you to start turning, because these, we read these verses, but I'm not sure at times, and this is why we'll say in a minute, this is one of those head scratchers, I'm not sure we really get it. We're missing something really beautiful, and we're missing something really challenging. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, the people to whom Peter is writing, as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. And you might note the next phrase, because we're going to come back to it in a minute. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Not some of you are a priesthood. Not certain elitists of us, and this is Peter writing, are priests. You, all of you receiving this letter, are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Revelation 1, verse 6, verses 5 and 10, or chapters 5 and verse 10, chapter 20 and verse 6. Again, the term is applied to all Christians. By the way, side note, so is the word saint. So is the word holy. The roles are given to us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. What we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices. I'm not to go to someone and have him present something to me or to God as a living sacrifice for me. I do it myself. I take on that role. All of us have the privilege and the honor of approaching God in the Holy of Holies. And we do it through the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 10. It tears away the veil. We have access to God. We present our worship. We approach Him. All men, women, Jews, Gentiles, younger and older. The body, the family, the church, the kingdom is made up of priests. All of us. Now, as I said, we'd get to, this is the part that kind of makes me scratch my head. We have this term with which we are familiar, but it has very little meaning to us. If I had started this morning with the question, who is a priest? For a lot of us, the answer might have been Aaron, Caiaphas, Father so-and-so down the road. And the reason it means so little to us is the priesthood of the Old Testament is ancient. And the priesthood of denominationalism is so foreign to the original that we just kind of scratch our head at the idea. And so what happens is we struggle. The real priesthood struggles with the concept. I mean, how many of you have ever called yourself a priest? Or even intentionally acknowledged, I am a priest? So we're going to revisit a couple of things. We're going back to Leviticus 8. We're going back to the old law. We're going back to Exodus chapter 28. Being a priest means, well, it means they were washed in water. Is that a familiar idea to us? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. When we're baptized, it is part of us being set apart as a priesthood. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, such were some of you. And he is talking to some people with a awful list of sins to their credit. And yet he says, you were washed. There's that term. Another term we're about to use. You were sanctified. You were made holy. You were set apart. You became a saint. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus. You were pronounced not guilty based on the blood that's being applied to your life. Okay, so there's one of the parallels. Number two, they were clothed. Aaron, this is what you will wear. Aaron's sons, this is what you will wear. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, we are clothed in Christ. When we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. We are clothed in Him. This is the part where we are anointed and consecrated and made holy and set apart and sanctified, and God can look at us because we're dressed in Christ. And we're being set apart not from each other, but from the world. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. That is what you are. He's writing to the church in Corinth every day, and I cringe at the word, but anyway, everyday, common, run-of-the-mill Christians. And he said, you're holy. You're the temple of God. You're the body of Christ. Ephesians 5 and verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. No spot, no wrinkle, nothing even like that. Holy and blameless. And so when we're washed with water and we're clothed with Christ, we are set apart. We are sanctified. We are made holy. Back to where we were at in 1 Peter. We become a chosen race. Is God a racist? Absolutely. But it's based on the blood of Christ, not color or nationality or anything else. Royal priesthood. Holy nation for God's own possession. Even the very identifier used for the bride, used for the body, used for the kingdom. What's the word we use? Church. Establishes this concept of being sanctified in holiness. Church, literally ekklesia, means what, Ed? Called out. Aaron, I'm calling you out from the people. Church, I am calling you out from the world. I am setting you apart. You're my race. You're my, our word for today, you're my priesthood. They were marked with blood. Is that something familiar to us? Absolutely. Revelation 7 and verse 14, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so we go through we talk about the gospel paralleling the death, burial, resurrection, and appearance of Christ. It also parallels the process of becoming a priest. So we're washed, we're clothed, we're set apart, we're marked to... So this is kind of where we get lost. To what? What do I do as a priest? Well, what did they do? They were offering sacrifices. They were interceding. They were ministering in the tabernacle and in the temple. And I am... Again, I'm what? Well, let's pick up with the New Testament. Same parallel. I am offering up worship to God for me. I don't go to a priest to offer my worship. You don't go to me or to the song leader or to the elders to offer your... You are offering up worship to God for you. You have a role in presenting what is given to God to hold Him up, to lift Him up, and show the world that He is holy. So it's not me for you or you for me. I'm not bringing something to the altar and saying, here, give this to God for me. I'm giving it to Him myself through Christ Jesus. I'm offering acceptable worship. I'm offering appropriate worship, patterned worship. Back to what happened to Nadab and Abihu. When they deviated from the pattern, it was unacceptable and they lost their lives. And so I am taking responsibility for myself and the worship that I offer, that it is acceptable to God, and that what we are offering as a kingdom of priests is acceptable to God. Number two, what am I doing? Well, if I'm clothed in Christ, I am conducting myself appropriately. I am conducting myself in holiness. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. You be holy. Why? Because I'm holy. You want to approach me? You have to be set apart. You have to be sanctified. That's the problem Isaiah is having when he's called before the throne of God. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm not holy enough to be here. And so God sanctifies him and allows him, purifies him, allows him to stand there. I have to conduct myself day in, day out, minute by minute, in such a way that I am acceptable to God through the blood of Christ. It's not an on again, off again. Here I am to offer my worship. Now I'm going home to do my thing. My worship has to come with holy hands, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. That means I have kept my spiritual hands, my heart, my mind, my life clean to the very best of my ability every second of my life. And when it's off, I'm making it right through the blood of Christ. I'm living a pure and a holy life, so my worship is not in vain. Again, what happened to Hophni and Phinehas? They're running wild. Their dad can't rein them in. They're doing whatever they want to do. And then they're coming back to the temple to make the offerings. Or back to the tabernacle to make their offerings. And God said, no, you can't act the way you want out there and expect me to accept it in here. And He has them knocked off. What else are they doing? They're serving in the temple. Well, we've just said that the church is now the temple. The body is now the temple. And so I'm serving. I am giving my life as a holy sacrifice. I am serving the rest of the body. I'm not offering sheep and dove and bulls, but myself and my service, the work of my hands. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, I said we'd come back to it. You also, to the church, as living stones are being built up for a spiritual, or as a spiritual household, a royal priesthood to what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices, not animal sacrifice, spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Every bit of my life is supposed to be acceptable to God and dedicated to Him in such a way that it is pleasing. So I guess this morning, if we roll all of this together, the point is God has called us to be priests. We don't use the term a lot. And He's explained what that means. And so we better get that worship's not passive. If I'm not here to worship, if I'm not here to bring my own offering before the throne of God, in my prayers and in my singing, if I didn't bring something here this morning, why am I here? What was the point? I mean, Ed's not going to worship for me. Marcus didn't bring my offering for me. And so if I'm not doing it, actively engaged mentally and physically and spiritually in worship, why am I here? What do I have to offer? It's a reminder that worship is not haphazard. It's not an accident. Worship's not vicarious. No one else is going to do it for me. All this rolled in together. I am in Christ through baptism for the forgiveness of my sins. Or my worship's in vain. You know, I can't come before the throne of God outside of Christ, not having been baptized for the forgiveness of my sins, not having been added to the body, and God accept it. King Saul's the wrong family line. He's not clothed like he's supposed to be. And God said, I don't want it. To obey is better than to sacrifice. Don't give me that stuff. He addressed their diet, their conduct, their clothing, their daily routine, their worship. He addressed every aspect of their lives. And then he took that term and he applied it to me. He is addressing every aspect of my life, every minute, every day. And we're under a new and better covenant, where we fill that role, where we approach the throne of God. I guess if I had to say anything, we have to take this seriously. We have to study what it means to be a priest, and we have to put that in practice in our lives. It is an honor that God said, you don't have to go through Aaron anymore. You don't have to go through Eleazar or Ithamar anymore. You don't have to go through Annas, Caiaphas. It's a privilege to be a priest. It is awe-inspiring. It's also very humbling because we see how God treats His priests. It's challenging. It's relational. It is based on my relationship to God through the blood of the Son. It's not a game. Christianity cannot be a game. God destroyed four priests who did not approach Him with reverence. What would make us think that we're any different? They're approaching on behalf of somebody else. And God says, that's still not good enough. I'm approaching on behalf of myself. So what does that mean when I approach Him? My life better be holy. I better be sanctified. I better be set apart. My conduct better be in check. My worship better be exactly what it's supposed to be. Talk about being soldiers. Talk about being body parts. Talk about being family. Talk about being branches off of the vine. Maybe we need to talk about being priests. Because if you have obeyed the gospel, you are a priest at this moment. Let that sink in. If you're not, He's offering you access to Him through the blood of Christ. He's offering to sanctify you and set you apart through the blood of Christ. Come obey the gospel. What a beautiful gift that comes along with the Holy Spirit and with forgiveness. Priesthood. And if you're not living up to your priesthood, and I know we all stumble, that's not the point, but if you're not living as a priest, if that's not part of your mindset as a Christian, you might want to think that over too as we stand and sing.